Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this evening and to open the Word of God. If you were looking for a sermon title, it would be Serving the Lord with Zeal. If you were a short note taker, I would want you just to put one item up at the top of your paper, which just says, what does the life of a believer look like? If you're a long note taker, you will be in great company tonight because I have lots of notes. But it is a blessing to be with you this evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. That will be the passage that will guide our thoughts tonight. And I'd like to just begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word, to look at the commands from Paul, to not lag behind in diligence, to fervently serve you, to be your slave, serving the Lord. Thank you for your whole counsel. Thank you that you encourage us to press forward towards the goal. You tell us to press towards the mark of the high calling. You tell us to walk worthy of this calling. And you tell us to continue because you will keep us. And so tonight we would look at your word and we would pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it and that we would apply it to our lives and bring you glory. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last few months, Steve has taught us he's taught us 18 qualities and attributes of a Christ-honoring church. And I'd like to spend a few minutes just reviewing them. As you remember, the church displays the wisdom of God and is made up of believers. We are the body of Christ. We are owned by Christ. We are made up of those that have confessed that Jesus is our Lord. And sin is no longer a practice in our lives. We know the gospel, that Christ has died for our sins, and Christ has risen from the dead. We exist for the praise and glory of the triune God. God has bestowed grace so that not only are we considered a chosen people, but because we are considered a royal people and a holy people, then we should give God glory at all cost. God is owed all that we have, and our duty is to make him and his glory known to others. We exist to worship God. His holiness must be emphasized. We should see his greatness. He is sovereign over all. We should sense that we are unworthy, but yet also know he has made us worthy. And he has done that through the righteousness of his Son. You cannot come to him unless you come the way that he has prescribed, and that is through his Son. The church follows Scripture. We trust in his word. His word supersedes any wisdom of man. No one can search God. No one can counsel him. No man was there to witness the creation. But the angels shouted for joy when they saw all that God had created. The preachers and the preaching of the church must proclaim Christ. The results of biblical preaching should be the sanctification of God's people. It should stir up faith and trust in the word of God. The power of the gospel can crack the hardest heart. And it should communicate love and tenderness to his sheep. Preachers and their preaching should result in greater holiness in the lives of believers. The church prays the word of God. The prayers of the church are ones filled with God's word, recitations of his attributes, done in meekness, asking the Lord to show mercy for the needs of the body, but with an eye heavenward, realizing his promises are true. And our time here is temporary. But the things of heaven are eternal. I picked a few. Prayers from Psalm 24:1, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. From Psalm 24:8, who is the King of glory? Yahweh strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. From Psalm 139, describing the sovereignty and the omnipresence of our God. He knows us. He created us. We can't run, so we should just turn from our wickedness and humble ourselves before him. In Psalm 148, we learn that praising Yahweh is our strength. And in Psalm 150, everything that has breath should praise him. We praise him for his mighty deeds and his greatness. As we hear the preaching of the word of God, faith increases in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as is said in Romans 10:17. Growing in the knowledge of God sustains us and makes us more like Christ. The word of God makes the simple wise. Psalm 19:7. The church makes disciples. When disciples are being made, you see the results as are found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. These results are the works of service and ministry. There's a building up of the body. There is unity of faith. There is the full knowledge of the Son of God. There is growing in Christ's likeness. There is resistance to deception. There's stability and strength in the knowledge of Christ. We speak truth. We defend the gospel and are always able to give an answer for our hope. Making disciples leads to a growing church as every part of the body working together builds itself up in love. The church partakes in communion. It baptizes those who have come in faith to faith in Christ and want to identify with the body of Christ. Elders and deacons are scripturally qualified according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, and Acts 20. The church has a recipe to select these men who are qualified. The recipe contains 30 qualifications for elders. If you find men with these qualifications, you likely now understand why they should be honored for their labor and for their work in the Lord. The congregation loves the shepherds, and the shepherds love the congregation. The Holy Spirit has qualified and chosen these men. These are gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ. The church studies, it learns and grows in the knowledge of God. It is a building block to being fruitful and never stumbling. We learn more about God as we learn the scriptures. And the result of learning is love for our Savior, which is manifested by love for one another. We learned last week that the church is made up of those who serve the Lord. They serve one another and they serve with humility. We serve because we have been given gifts that are to minister to others. We find that our gifts minister to the needs of others, and meeting those needs is an act of love. So tonight, I would like for us to examine Romans 12, 11, and I want to share with you Paul's encouragement of how we are to serve. And it reads, "Not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." With my time I have tonight, I'd like to break this sermon into four parts, and I'll repeat these as I go along tonight. Part one will be, what does this passage mean? What does this passage mean? Part two will be warnings for the wicked and lazy. Part three will be blessings for the diligent. And part four will be, what are the results that you will see for being diligent? Part four, what are the results that we will see for being diligent? So part one, what does this passage mean? The verse here is constructed into three statements. The first statement, not lagging behind in diligence. I know I'm Captain Obvious here. The second is being fervent in spirit, and the third is serving the Lord. The first statement, not lagging behind in diligence, this part of the verse has a number of translations, and not lagging behind in diligence is used in the LSB and in the New American Standard. The New King James uses not lagging in diligence, so just a little bit of a difference. The King James is great. It's not slothful in business. I like that one. And the ESV translates not slothful in zeal. Tonight, I'd like to use two other passages that you are familiar with to bring this passage to light. But first, I'd like to tell you a story about the word used by the King James Version. The word business, right? When I grew up, a lot of times people around me would respond to others with the phrase, "I got some business to do," right? This became synonymous with things that they needed to do that they really didn't want to tell you about, right? It could have been a list of important things, or it could have been things that they were just not going to be doing with you. Right? When people said, "I got some business," that was a clue to me that there was no follow-up question like, well, so what are you doing? I like the word business, and I heard it a lot when I grew up. And when someone tells me that they have some business to do, you pretty much know that they got to get going. So that's my commentary on business. But here are some examples from Scripture that I will use to bring to light this passage, this part of the passage. Turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians. You already know and can recite this scripture by heart, but I want to look at the context of the passage. So please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. You all know the passage, but when you see the context, you're going to see a little bit of a business in there. Colossians 3:17 reads, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do encompasses your business. King James didn't have it too far off. And the context of Colossians 3:17 is the life of Christ that we are to put on. Here's our business. Verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule. Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then verse 17, do all that you do in the name of the Lord. The business of the Christian in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, this is the business of a believer. Just a few verses farther down in verse 23, in the context of the Christian home, in verses 18 through 21, and with regards to business for your employer and how you treat your boss at work, verse 22 reads, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So heartily here is with your whole being. And this applies to both your physical need to exert more energy and your spiritual need to mindfully engage. Everyone who here understands verse 23 very well. Not lagging in diligence is working and doing whatever we do for the Lord and not for man. The second example of this phrase, not lagging in diligence, you find a similar word, akneri, sorry about the word, but I wanted to, it's O-K-N-E-R-O-I. And so please turn over to Matthew 25, verse 26. This word is used in another passage, but it's used much differently. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, just a few verses there. This is Jesus teaching his disciples the parable of the talents. All of you know this parable. These parables are given to the disciples before the Passover, 2 days before Christ has given himself to be crucified. Look down at verse 14 and 15. Three servants came and were delivered goods according to his own ability from the master while he was to leave for a far country. So you know the story, that the servant with 5 talents traded and made 5 more talents. The servant with 2 talents traded and made 2 more talents. But the servant with 1 talent hid the talent in the ground. So how did Jesus finish this parable? Look over at verse 26, I'll read. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy, same root word, okneri, servant. You knew where I reaped. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. The word from Romans 12:11, okneroi, in the Greek is translated lagging behind in diligence. So in Romans 12:11, it's translated lagging behind. In Matthew 25:26, it is translated lazy. And so lazy for this servant is accompanied by the word wicked. At the end, the end result of this parable is that the wicked and lazy servant is cast into outer darkness. The word can also be translated as reluctant to act or lagging. In Romans, Paul uses the same word that Jesus did, but as Paul applies it to those in the body of Christ, translators soften the tone towards fellow believers in Christ. Paul uses language in chapter 12, verse 1 to urge us to offer ourselves to the Lord. Someone offering themselves to the Lord works as unto the Lord. The Lord only receives a holy and pleasing sacrifice. Paul is calling us alongside him in Romans 12:1 to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And here in Romans 12, verse 11, he is commanding us not to be reluctant, not lagging behind, but to engage and act. A good argument for using lagging behind is that believers have a promise that God is making them into the image of his Son. And you can only lag behind so long, because in the end, there is no outer darkness for the believer, like the wicked and lazy servant of Matthew 25. Paul is calling us to be persistent and continue doing the work or business we do for the Lord. Paul commands us to serve the Lord heartily in Colossians 3:23. Paul is telling us in Romans 12:11 not to lag behind, not to work lazily or slothfully, and to get our business and work done with diligence and persistent effort. This command from Paul applies to all our spiritual service. This command from the Lord applies to every command in Romans 12, and for that matter, all of Scripture that we're given to obey. All the business we do, all the work that we need to get done, needs to be done heartily and with diligence. The next phrase, be fervent in spirit. Fervent here means a rolling boil and hot. Paul uses a word that everyone knows. Almost everyone at some point has had to boil water. But when you have water to the point that it is bursting and splattering about, you don't just have hot water anymore, but hot, rolling boiling water. and I actually struggled with roiling, because roiling is actually a word. But anyway, I can't say it. It's tongue-tied. Our zeal and passion for the Lord and our obedience to his command is to be an attitude and spirit that is hot and excited. In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter uses fervent as well. It reads, in 1 Peter 4:8, it reads, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The word Peter uses for fervent conveys an effort that is intense and strenuous. Here in 1 Peter, we need to exert ourselves to show love. And the fervent love here is also demonstrated by forgiveness, which is work as well. Paul is conveying a similar intense and strenuous fervor here in Romans. A rolling boil of zeal for the Lord. This speaks to the spirit of a man that desires to honor the Lord and serve him with a whole heart. And now the final phrase, serving the Lord. The word here is the word slave from the word doulos. Paul is telling us that we are to be the Lord's slave, serving the Lord. In Romans 12:1, Paul calls us to be living sacrifices. Paul uses the word slave so often in his writings that, and compares the motivation and the life of a believer to a slave, that here in Romans we should come away with no other meaning than we should consider that we were bought and purchased by Christ and we don't own ourselves. And that is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, the command is to be holy because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:9 and 8:11, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us if we are Christ's. The truth for the believer is that we were bought with a price, therefore we should glorify God in our bodies. We are to be slaves of the Lord. Romans 1:1, Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:16, we are no longer to be slaves of sin, but to be slaves of righteousness. And here, in Romans 12:1, Paul calls us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Sacrifices don't generally have their own will, and so it is implied that we have surrendered ourselves to the Lord for use for his purpose. If God finds you useful, then you are set apart for him. You are his. We are to use what we have been given to serve the Lord. And the starting point here in Romans 12:1 and 2 is that our desire is to be holy and to please the Lord. That takes us changing our minds to see the way that God sees things and to do this through the knowledge and the learning of his word. So in summary, I would say that the passage means we are to do all our business and our work with passion and with our whole heart as slaves to the Lord. That is the simple meaning of Romans 12:11. Part 2, warnings for the wicked and lazy. Now, there are many examples in Scripture to demonstrate how we should respond to God's words and commands. The wicked and lazy demonstrate hearts that don't respond to God's generosity and kindness. This is shown by how they treat others, how they serve, and if they obey God at all. I would like to give you a few examples that we can learn from those who are disobedient and didn't keep God's commands. So I'll have a few warnings here. Warning number one. The wicked and lazy have an improper view of God. The wicked and lazy have an improper view of God. We've already read in Matthew 25:26 that the unbeliever is wicked and lazy, and so our application is to make good use of what we've been given. The wicked servant blamed the master for being hard and requiring too much of his servants. The wicked servant did not acknowledge that the other two servants doubled what the Lord had given them. The wicked servant didn't acknowledge that the master gave them a great reward and a place in his kingdom. Where some see harshness, others see goodness and mercy. The application for the obedient servant is that there is great reward in working for the master. For the idle and wicked, even a talent of wealth, which would be many, many years of wealth for one family, isn't a great enough display of generosity. Even a talent isn't a great enough blessing from the Lord, from the master. Rather, he despises the goodness of the master. And as also seen in Romans 2:4, the unbeliever despises God's patience and his goodness as well. Paul further captures this command to serve the Lord with what we have been given in Romans 12:6. We should use the gifts that we have been given in proportion to our faith. Trust the Lord that he knows what he has given to us. What God has given, he will surely provide all that we need to accomplish each task. The wicked and lazy don't recognize an opportunity to work and serve the Lord. Warning number two. The wicked and lazy are disobedient to godly authority. Two examples came to my mind. Saul was commanded in 1 Samuel 10:8 to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and offer a burnt offering before the battle against the Philistines. Along the way, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, confirming that God had blessed him as king. Saul did wait 7 days, but he didn't wait for Samuel to arrive on the seventh day. And he decided to offer his own burnt offering before Samuel arrived. Previous to that, at Saul's coronation, Israel was instructed to keep the commands of the Lord. But again, in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel tells Saul to utterly destroy all of Amalek. But when Samuel arrives, he hears the bleating of sheep. Saul didn't utterly destroy Amalek, and he was disobedient again to Samuel's command. The believer in the Lord accepts the commands of the Lord and desires with her whole heart to obey the Lord. The blessing we have as believers is that we can know and understand what God is commanding us through his word. Especially here in Romans 12, we can understand that what the Lord is asking us to do. Saul was rejected as king because he disobeyed the command of the Lord. His disobedience resulted in him being rejected and removed as king. Paul gave warning to the church in Colossae to teach and declare Christ as Paul had taught them. From Colossians 1:28, those warnings still stand and apply. Teachers are to teach what is in Scripture. We should also derive our applications from examples and truths in Scriptures. We are commanded to be zealous and do our business unto the Lord. Warning number three. The wicked and lazy offer to God what he hasn't asked for. What comes to mind? Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. They're examples of not obeying the commands of the Lord when they offered incense that the Lord had not commanded. Aaron and Moses were given strict rules on how to offer incense on the altar. God commands us to worship him and him alone. He asks us to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. We have been given mercy upon mercy as believers. Worship is the proper response to his graciousness and forgiving, his forgiveness. God desires us to worship him in spirit and truth. We come in humility. We come with a contrite heart. We worship him in truth. Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Christ is the door, and we obey his commands in humility. The Lord has given us commands with numerous examples that we would be able, so that we would be able to understand. The writers of the New Testament declared the same teachings that they had received from Jesus. The natural-minded man thinks that the commands of Christ can be modified, but the command of the Lord in Romans 12 is to transform our minds, to no longer think that the way the world thinks, and to give ourselves wholly to the ways of the Lord. Warning number four, the wicked and lazy waste time and opportunity. The wicked and lazy waste time and opportunity. These are some passages that you know very well. The idle mouth speaks foolishness. Things that we would never say in the presence of Christ, that we speak as declared in Ephesians 5:4. Every idle word of the wicked is going to be judged according to Matthew 12:36. Ecclesiastes 10:18 reads, "Through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks." 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11 reads, "For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you: if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." The idle hands have a leaking roof and a hungry stomach. Idle talk promotes arguing and conflict between both believers and unbelievers. Idleness says to others that you find no value in doing anything. As a believer, there is always something that we can be doing to make the best use of our time. Paul tells us to walk carefully in Ephesians 5:15-16, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Paul commands us in verse 17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is for us to love him and proclaim the gospel. It is to put off the old man and his deeds and to adorn ourselves in Christ. His will is for us to keep his commandments and to love those whom he has saved. Jesus gave us parables so that we could explain it to others. We could explain these blessings of being a believer and the joy and hope we have in him. The wicked servant, King Saul's disobedience, Nadab and Abihu, They remind us that knowing the Lord and desiring to serve Him are precious gifts. Mercy has been given to us, and the response is to obey the Lord and serve Him with passion and diligence. Paul wants us to pay attention and redeem the time we have and know that know what we should be doing for the Lord. We should know and learn the Lord's will as He commands. The four warnings again to the lazy, to the wicked and lazy. Warning number one, don't have an improper view of God. Warning number two, don't be disobedient to godly authority. Warning three, don't offer to God what He hasn't asked for. Warning four, don't waste time and opportunity. Now to the blessings of diligence. Part three. The blessings of being diligent are many, and we as the body of Christ and the followers of Christ have learned that the fruit of the Spirit is better than following the lusts and the desires of our old man. We have learned that words can set a fire fueled by hell. But wise words are pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And they are sown in peace by those who make peace, according to James 3:17 and 18. Proverbs 13:4 reads, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is enriched." So what are the blessings of being diligent? I've identified 19 of them from 2 Peter chapter 1. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. These are the blessings of being diligent. You all know the passage very well. But let's take a few minutes and look at these blessings we have. 2 Peter gives us so many blessings for being diligent in the Lord. It's hard to find a better passage that describes the motivation for Christian living and what the blessings are for knowing and obeying the Lord. Let's look at verse 1. The diligent believer has received the same faith that the apostles received from Christ. Same faith that the apostles received. The prophetic word they received, we have received, as Peter tells us in chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. The same thing you believe is the same thing that the apostles learned from Christ. Verse 2, we've received grace and peace and the knowledge of Christ. That's blessing 2, 3, and 4. The blessings of knowing the commands of the Lord and living them out brings us peace and grace in our lives. Verse 3, we've received the blessings of God's divine power. That's number 5, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's 6 and 7. Life is the physical things needed to operate in this life, and godliness are the spiritual things that we need in this life. These things are found in the knowledge of Him that we are continuing learning and growing in. His power has called us by His glory and virtue. Verse 4, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. That's number 8. And we are to be partakers of His divine nature, of the divine nature. And we have escaped the world through lust, the corruption of the world. Some of those promises we find in Scripture, the promise of justification, the promise of salvation, the promise of adoption, the promise of the seal and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of an advocate and forgiveness of sins, the promise of knowing and understanding God, the promise of hearing and knowing the voice of God through His Word, the promise of the catching away of the church, the promise of His future return, and the promise of a future resurrection. There's certainly many, many more. But the blessings of being diligent continue. Verse 7, love and kindness towards our brothers and sisters. It's number 11 and 12, love and kindness. Verse 8, we won't be useless or idle. Number 13, or unfruitful or unproductive. Number 14, in doing what we have learned in the Lord. Verse 9, we would not be blind to our sin. Number 15, and always grateful for the salvation we have received. Number 16. Verse 10, a sure calling and election. Number 18, never stumbling in sin. Verse 11, an entrance supplied into the everlasting kingdom of heaven. So to list them, we have received faith, grace, peace, knowledge, God's divine power, all things for life and godliness, many, many promises. We're partakers of the divine nature. We escape the corruption of the world. We have love for our brothers. We have kindness. We won't be useless. We won't be unfruitful. Not blind to our sin. We'll be grateful. A sure calling in election. Never stumbling in sin. And an entrance supplied into the everlasting kingdom. There may be a few more I missed. But what you see plainly is that your salvation and your diligence brings great passion for the Lord and great blessing. And these promises that we are given, they reveal the divine nature of God. The wisdom and glory of God is revealed in His Word by His Spirit to us. These things are ours to have and hold as we learn of Christ. We overcome sin by putting off the old man and his deeds. Paul tells us in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We don't trade the eternal promises and the blessings of the Lord for momentary pleasure on the earth. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that the Word of God makes us a partaker and a companion in a new life that causes us to overcome while we're in this world. The corruption in the world, the lust for things that bring us bondage, don't entice us any longer. We escape the corruption of this world and its evil desires. Peter says that we have escaped or have fleed from them. Paul tells us in Romans 12:9 that we abhor evil. And he tells us in Romans 6 that we're no longer slaves of sin. So these men are telling us the same thing. Because of all these blessings, the grace and peace, the knowledge, the divine nature, the promises, in verse 5 of 2 Peter, that we give all diligence to growing in our faith and in our knowledge, continuing on. And then Peter tells us again in verse 10 to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. The Lord wants us to be certain that the blessings of an obedient life are much more precious than the things of this world. Part 4. So what are the results of a diligent life serving the Lord? What are the results of a diligent life serving the Lord? What would the writers of the New Testament tell us to do with our lives? What would they say? Here's one result, number one. A result of being diligent is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Result number one, a result of being diligent is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, Christ's words are the most direct. He says in Luke 14:26-27, he tells us to esteem our lives less and our family less than knowing and following him. If we don't bear our cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. The English word used is hate. That becomes a difficult word for many, but the command here from Jesus is an informed one. It's an informed command. The parables are written and the commands are given so that his people would know how to obey him. Will the Lord be first or your family? Have you considered the cost of following Christ? The answer is yes, Lord, whatever you ask is right. We trust in his word and we trust in his commands. His promises are sure and pure, and being a disciple of Christ is a high calling. We can't be a learner of Christ if we don't see the blessings of knowing him and obeying him above all else. Even though there are many precious things in the world, the things of God are first, the things of God are true and eternal. The things of the world are temporary, but a mind sharp for the things of God keeps our eyes focused on Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12-16, he tells him to meditate on the word of God and to give himself entirely to the teachings in Scripture. He says, reading Scripture, exhorting the brethren, and being obedient to doctrine will be evidence, so much so that others would see his progress and growth in the Lord. Timothy's dedication and growth in the knowledge and obedience to Scripture would save himself and those who hear him. A good minister of the gospel is one that proclaims truth from Scripture and not fables and storytelling from the world. In obedience to the Lord with diligence, our progress will be evident to all as well. We will rub off on others. Our words will be encouraging and gracious. Our love will be genuine. We will speak the truth and we will teach the truth. And that is the fruit of the righteous. Goodness and kindness will be the results of our faith. So result number one, a result of being diligent is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Here's the second result of being diligent, is that we get to see Christ transform our lives. Peter would tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. 2 Peter 1, 18 through 19. We have a promise from the Lord that we should continue to heed what has been taught us in Scripture until the light comes on in our hearts. There is a promise that as the believer grows in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that the understanding comes. We see the grace and the glory of Christ more and more. We see the plan God has given coming to pass in our lives. The more we learn about the Lord, the more we are sanctified and changed. The new man adorns righteousness and pleases the Lord. So the result number two of being diligent is we see Christ transform our lives. Result number three, we have fellowship with the Father, His Son, and His people. Result number three, we have fellowship with His Father, Son, and His people. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. We have fellowship with those who walked with Christ. We have fellowship with those who have saw Him transfigured on the mount. We have His word made sure delivered to us. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 also tells us that we have been identified as His children. We are called the children of God. And we love those who God has chosen to love. Those He has saved, we love it. We love them with genuine love that honors the Lord. Result three, we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and His people. Result four, our hope is firmly focused on the return of Christ and being pure and holy. Our hope is firmly focused on the return of Christ and being pure and holy. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2 to teach believers to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age and to look for the return of the Lord. Taking us back to Romans 12, 9 through 21, we now see the purpose of a genuine heart of love. We see the blessings of being a believer. They are commands, but Paul is urging us to be transformed in our minds and understand the will of the Lord. Jesus tells us the blessings of being a follower of His. If we lose our lives, we find it in Him. If we have given up anything, He would give us more than we could ever imagine. He tells us with certainty that His sheep would hear His voice and not follow another. Why do we do all that we do? Why do we do it heartily and diligently, with haste and with earnestness? Why do we do it all with a whole heart? Why do we serve Him as a slave? It is for His glory, because of His great name. Paul tells us that if we change our mind and we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, if we give up our life here for the life that He offers us, that we would be able to prove that what God has commanded was worth it all. We would see why God has commanded us to have genuine love and to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. We would see why God disciplined us and allowed trials and providence to mold us into the image of His Son, the Christ. It all starts to make sense. God promises that we are being conformed to the image of His Son. In Romans 8, 29, He predestined us, He called us, He justified us, and He is glorifying us in Christ. It is a finished work. God is for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. The diligence leads to a great confidence in our Savior. Paul defines the gospel in Romans 1, 16 through 17. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. In this definition of the gospel, Paul concludes that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith in Christ leads to righteousness and justification. The righteous trust in the words of God. If the believer reads and accepts Romans 1, 16, and 17 as God's word, then the believer then can accept all of the rest of Paul's teachings here in Romans. When we get to Romans 12, the Lord commands us to transform our minds and to use our gifts in humility for others and to have genuine love and so forth. The believer accepts what God has commanded, and the blessing we receive is that we see why God commanded it. God is making us more like Christ, as he promised he would in Romans 8. It made you a mature man in Christ, pleasing to him. Your life was filled with good works that pleased the Lord and brought the blessings of peace and knowledge of his word. You will come to understand why doing the will of the Lord and obeying his commands was the worship that God desired from you. And then you will see the end results of those efforts and labor for the Lord. It will be a great reward. The final result, number 5, is a heart ready to exchange this life for the next. A heart ready to exchange this life for the next. Paul has given us assurance of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What are the results of doing all our business with passion and with our whole heart as slaves to the Lord? What are the results? Result number 1 is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Result number 2, seeing the Lord transform our lives. Result number 3, having eternal fellowship with our Father, with the Father, Son, and his people. Result 4, a hope firmly set on the return of Christ and being pure and holy. And result 5, a heart ready and willing to exchange this life for the next. All summed up as a life lived for the Lord in his glory, which is worship, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. Tonight we're going to spend a few minutes praying together, as we've done over the last few weeks. We thought it was warranted to continue something that we've found so much feedback on and so much blessing from. There are 3 things that I'd like you to remember tonight in prayer. 3 things. Pray that the Lord would transform our hearts through his Spirit by his word. He would transform us by his Spirit through his word, and that we would obey him. Pray that we would serve him wholeheartedly and with passion, with zeal for him. And pray also that we would set our hearts on Christ and heavenward, looking for his return.